You're listening to WNRBLP 93.3 FM in Wausau. Good morning, everyone. Today is September 21st, 2009, the 264th day of this year. There are 101 days left in 2009. On this day in history, September 21st, 1938, a hurricane struck parts of New York and New England, causing widespread damage and claiming more than 600 lives. On this day in 1792, the French National Convention voted to abolish the monarchy. In 1931, Britain went off the gold standard. On this day in 1948, Milton Berle debuted as permanent host of the Texaco Star Theater on NBC. And in 1957, Perry Mason, starring Raymond Burr, premiered on CBS. On this day in 1970, NFL Monday Night Football debuted on ABC. And in 1977, President Jimmy Carter's budget director, Burt Lance, resigned amid controversy over past business and banking practices. And in 1982, the National Football League players began a 57-day strike. And those are some of the things that have happened on this day in history. The weather for Wausau, mostly sunny with a high near 74. Calm wind becoming south between 5 and 8 miles per hour. Tonight, partly, or I should say patchy dense fog after 2 a.m., otherwise partly cloudy with a low around 53. Tuesday, a 30% chance of showers and thunderstorms after 1 p.m., patchy dense fog before 8 a.m., otherwise mostly cloudy with a high near 76. With mostly cloudy skies, it's 54 degrees in Wausau at 9 o'clock. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and we begin a brand new week of study going verse by verse through the Bible, and we pick up our study in the book of Galatians today. We've been going through this book verse by verse. We pick it up in chapter 3, verse 8 this morning, but first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And Father, I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 8. Paul has been defending the gospel of salvation. Salvation by faith plus nothing. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we continue. The Bible says, Paul writes, well, let's go back in verse 6, actually, and begin reading there. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul establishes the fact that God's plan of salvation, going way back to the very beginning, was always salvation by faith. And he uses Abraham as an example. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. 7. Know you, therefore, that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Everyone who goes to heaven will go to heaven because centuries after Abraham, the man of faith, died, one of his descendants, whose name was Mary, had a son whose name was Jesus, and he died on the cross for our sins. And that is why God said here, all nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 9. So then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God honors faith as long as our faith is directed toward Him and toward His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God responds to faith as long as that faith is in Jesus Christ. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. But that faith has to be in Jesus Christ. Faith in someone or something other than Jesus will not get anyone into heaven. Verse 9 and 10. So then they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone or anyone who doesn't do the law. Think of it this way. If you're in a contest to see who can shoot a bullseye, if you miss the bullseye by an inch or 10 feet, it really doesn't matter. You've still missed. And you still lose. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. You can commit one sin in your entire life, or you can commit a million sins in your life. It really doesn't matter. Not when it comes to the subject of heaven and hell. One sin or a million sins, it doesn't matter. If you sin, the Bible says, you're cursed. If you sin, you're damned. If you sin, you lose. That's why Paul is saying what he's saying here in verse 10. If you are relying on the law to get you into heaven, then you better be keeping it perfect. And I mean to perfection, without ever failing, or you lose. You're not going to make it. The law demands absolute perfection if that's the route you want to go to try to get into heaven, which means we're all in big trouble if that's the way we're going to go. And it says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No person is justified by the law. Did you hear that? The crystal clear teaching of God's word. No person is justified by the law. So I can say without any reservation, any religion that teaches that you have to be good enough on your own to get into heaven is not a path to heaven. It is a path to hell. They are teaching you to follow a road that is a lost cause. Now, a religion like that may have a lot of pomp and ceremony. It may look like it's from heaven, but it is from hell, pure and simple. Any religion that tells you to trust in your good works is of the devil. Say, Moret, that's too strong. No, that's what the scripture is saying here. That's why this program is called Scripture Verse by Verse. It's not called Mike Moret's opinion, verse by verse. Or some religion's opinion, verse by verse. Or some denomination's opinion, verse by verse. It's called Scripture, verse by verse. Any religion that tells you to trust in your own good works so that you can strive to make it to heaven and succeed is of the devil. And if that statement shocks someone, or maybe even angers someone, which I can imagine it is, then perhaps Satan has already influenced that person's thinking and has them believe in a lie. Verse 11 says, the righteous will live by faith, not by their own good works. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. See, this is where the false teachers back then and many today miss it. Law and faith cannot be combined. People say, well, it's the law plus faith, or it's your faith in Jesus Christ plus keeping the law. Well, what does verse 12 say again? The law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. If you trust in your ability to keep the law for eternal life, if you trust in the fact that you're doing enough good works to make it to heaven, you are leaning on yourself. If you trust Christ, you are leaning on Christ. Think of Christ being on your right hand and the law being on your left hand, and spread your arms far apart. You see, you cannot lean in two different directions at the same time. You either have to trust in Christ and what he did for you on the cross, or you lean on your own ability to keep the law and be good enough. But those two cannot be combined. 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Back in Old Testament days, when a criminal was executed, it's pretty gruesome, but his dead body was then nailed to a post or a tree. A criminal's dead body, after he was executed, was nailed to a post or a tree. That was done to show that he was a criminal, and that his death was a curse for breaking the law. Well, Jesus hung and he died on the wooden cross. That was God's way of announcing that his son was dying like a criminal for our crimes, and that he bore the curse of our sins. 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing that God gave Abraham was everlasting life. The blessing that God gave Abraham was a right standing with God. And here it says that that blessing might come on everyone through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, man's biggest problem isn't unemployment. It's a problem if you're unemployed. Man's biggest problem isn't gas prices. That's a pretty big problem, but that's not the biggest problem. By far, man's biggest problem is that he stands condemned, guilty, and damned before God because of his sin. No matter how much God would like to bless man with everlasting life, he cannot do it because of their sin. But thanks be to God, Jesus died and paid for our sins. Now God is free to bless us. 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. He's talking about a blood covenant here. Very serious thing. Back in those days, if two people wanted to make a contract, and they wanted it to be a binding contract, they would take an animal, they would cut it in half, and they would separate the two pieces, and then they would walk hand in hand between the two halves of the dead animal, bleeding all over the place, of course. And as they walked between the two halves of the animal, they would swear to uphold their end of the deal. And in swearing, they would say, may I do what I promised to do, and if I don't, may I become like this dead animal. It was a blood covenant. It was sworn unto death. It was completely binding. You know, some of you made a blood covenant promising to do this or that, could not hire a slick lawyer to weasel their way out of a contract. There was no weaseling your way out of anything. Blood covenants could not be changed or annulled. In fact, you break it or you change it and you die. Well, the point is this. God made a blood covenant with Abraham to save him. And also he made a blood covenant with us through Abraham, with us who have received Christ. He has sworn in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross, that he will save us if we have faith in Jesus and what he did. And that can't be reversed, you see. 16. Now to Abraham and his descendants were the promises made. He says not, and to descendants, as of many, but as of one, and to your descendant, who is Christ. The promise that was made to Abraham about a right standing with God also applies to everyone who receives Christ. And that's because the promise was to Abraham and his seed, who is Christ. Christians are in Christ. Therefore, the promise is ours also, that we are right with God through Jesus because of our faith in him and what he has done for us on the cross. 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect. God promised, if you trust in me, God promised, if you trust in the Savior, then I will declare you righteous. Now God gave that promise, that unconditional promise, 430 years before he gave his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. You hear that? God said, if you trust in me, I will declare you righteous. I promise. And he said that 430 years before he gave his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. God would never make a law that would cancel or reverse one of his unconditional promises. He would never say, well, you know what? For 430 years, I've been promising that people are saved by their faith in me. But now, after 430 years, I have changed my mind. Too bad. All those who trusted my word and died trusting me and having faith in me and thought they were going to heaven, well, they were in heaven for a while, but now they're in hell. I'm sending them to hell because I have changed my mind. And as for the rest of you who are still alive, you're walking on thin ice. Well, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to work like crazy and just hope that you're good enough. God didn't do that. But that's what the false teachers are saying, basically, that God did. God does not change the rules in the middle of the game. God said from the very beginning, salvation is by faith. And he's sticking with that. He would never change that rule in the middle of the game. But the religious false teachers in Paul's day are saying just that. They're saying, oh, no, you got to keep the law. Yeah, you have to have faith, but you have to keep the law. Sorry. Doesn't work. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So, just in case someone is thinking, well, it still depends on God's promise, it's just that God has added some laws to it also. No. If it depends on laws or keeping rules, then the promise means absolutely nothing because the promise was salvation by faith. It's not a gift anymore if you have to earn it. So the Galatians, and everyone else for that matter, have to make up their minds. Will they go with works or will they go with faith? Again, that's what it comes down to. Everybody has to decide for themselves what they're going to trust in. So then the question is asked in verse 19, well, why then the law? Answer, it was added because of transgressions till the descendant, that's Abraham's descendant, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. You see, if we don't have a mirror, we will walk out of our house thinking that our hair is combed and our faces are cleaned, even if we're a mess. And God's law is a spiritual mirror. It shows us that we are a mess in the eyes of God. That was the reason that God gave the law, to show us just how messy we are, spiritually speaking. Last part of verse 19, talking about the law. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. When the President of the United States has something to say, he will often communicate it through his press secretary. When he has something more important to say, he will go on primetime television and speak directly to the American people. When God gave the law, he used an angel as his press secretary. When God gave the message of salvation by faith, he gave it directly to Abraham with no mediator. So much for the idea that the promise of justification by faith is important, but the law is more important. Not true. We'll pick it up in verse 21 after our break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
How long can a hummingbird go without eating? You may be very surprised. Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
you might guess that the hummingbird, darting around from flower to flower, with wings beating some 60 times a second, must burn a lot of energy to keep going. If a 65-pound boy burned up energy at the same rate, he would eat 100 pounds of chicken every day. Well, the fact is, the hummingbird will die if it goes more than 2 hours without eating. Well, you might wonder, if the hummingbird cannot go for more than 2 hours without eating, when does it sleep? Well, the fact is, the hummingbird does sleep a good 8 hours every night. How does he do it? God has given the hummingbird a most remarkable metabolism. During the day, the hummingbird's heart must beat 10 times every second as it keeps its incredibly fast metabolism going. But when it goes to sleep, the hummingbird's heart slows down to less than 1 beat per second, about the same as ours. And to further slow its metabolism, the hummingbird's normal daytime temperature drops from 100 degrees to the same temperature as the night air, that is between 50 or 60 degrees. This drop in temperature would kill most warm-blooded animals, but all of this enables the hummingbird to go without food for a good 8 hours sleep. The hummingbird provides more than enough evidence that the Creator really does care for His creatures, even when they are asleep.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. Join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And with overcast skies, it's 58 degrees in Wausau at 9:19. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. We are currently studying the book of Galatians. We come now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, which reads, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid." Is the law against the promises of God? You see, somebody might think, well, there's two plans. You got the plan where you can try to keep the law to get to heaven, or you have the plan where you trust in the finished work of Christ. So they're like competing plans, some people might think. Well, no. The law is not against the promises of God, salvation by faith. It's not against it. The law of God and His promises are not opposed to each other. They are not competing with each other. They wouldn't compete because they don't have the same objectives. The law's objective is to show a sinner that he's a sinner who needs Christ. The promise's objective is to save a sinner who comes to Christ. They have two different purposes. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by law. In other words, it would have happened by now. After all, man has been around for at least 6,000 years. If God's law had the power to save someone's soul, then God says that someone would have gotten it done by that, or somebody would have gotten it by law by now, after 6,000 years. It would have happened to at least one person, but it hasn't. Verse 22, "But the Scripture has consigned all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." There it is. God's law shows us that it is a waste of time to try to earn salvation by our own good works. The law reveals that we are in a spiritual prison held captive by our own sins. And we cannot escape. Only Jesus can unlock that cell door and set us free. 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." God gave His law. Man breaks His law. Consequently, God's broken law is like a jailer who has captured people and holds them until judgment day when they are thrown into hell. Our only hope is to trust in the cross of Christ which paid for our sins. Saving faith is the only thing that delivers us from the law in hell. That's what the apostle is saying here. That's what the Bible is teaching. 24, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." God's law is good because it shows us how we have failed. But God's law has no power to deliver us from our failures. It shows us that God's law shows us what we should be like, but it doesn't give us the power to do right. The law leaves a sinner feeling empty and guilty. The law shows us that we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law, you see. 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. If you are forgiven because you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you are forgiven because of your faith in Jesus Christ, then the law has done its job as far as you are concerned. It has shown you that you need a Savior, and you have responded correctly. That's why a Christian is no longer under the supervision of the law. The law leads a sinner to the Savior, Jesus Christ, because it shows them how desperately they need a Savior. Once you become a Christian and you're forgiven in Jesus Christ, you're no longer under the supervision of the law. A Christian is supervised by his love for Jesus Christ, not by the law. It is not the law that compels a Christian to do what is right. It is our devotion to God which compels us to do what is right. 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All people are God's creation, but not all people are God's children. Only those who have repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior are God's children. The Bible says, to all who have received Christ, to those who believe in his name, God gave the right to become the children of God. 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Anyone who says that they are a Christian, but they have never been baptized, and they refuse to be baptized, is no Christian. When a person is baptized, they are covered with water. When a person receives Christ, they are covered with Christ in the eyes of God. When a person is underwater, you can't identify them. When a person is covered with Christ, God no longer sees that person either. God sees the holiness and the perfection of Jesus, which covers them. 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There are no social classes in Christ. There better not be in the church. We are all the same in Christ. We are all sinners saved by grace. Gender, education, health, IQ, looks, none of these things matter to God, and they should not matter to Christians either. There are no superstars in Christianity, only in the warped mind of some evangelicals who put other Christian so-called stars on a pedestal. There are no superstars in Christianity. Even the most popular preachers in the world, they should not be looked at as superstars. That is the wrong attitude. Jesus is the big equalizer. We are all absolutely nothing, big zeros, apart from Jesus Christ. Worthless dust, headed for hell, apart from Christ. There are no superstars. 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Every one of us who are saved through Christ are heirs of the blessing that God gave to Abraham. I'll say it again. Every one of us who are saved through Christ are heirs of the blessing that God gave to Abraham. What is that blessing? Justification by faith. And notice the definition of the saved. If you belong to Christ, you are saved. So the big question for people is not, have you joined a church? Are you a part of a denomination? That's not the big question. The big question for people is, have you given yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you said, Jesus, I'm yours. Take control of my life. Save my soul from hell. I'm trusting in what you've done for me on the cross. If you have any questions for me, if you have any comments, if you have any prayer requests, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you need somebody to, or let me give you my email address also. If you would rather email me with your questions or comments, that would be fine. You can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you need somebody to speak at your church, if you need somebody to speak to your Bible study group, again, my address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Or you can email me, again, at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. I want to thank you for joining us here on Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. I am with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m., studying the Bible verse by verse. Until tomorrow then at 9 o'clock. So long, everyone.